John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John testifies concerning this. He cries out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' In the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In spite of increased postage costs, we still receive our measure of junk mail. Do you? These days, most of it comes by email. Many years ago, I attended a seminar in Brisbane sponsored by the Christian Television Association. One of the speakers commented that there were at that time about 20,000 product names on the market. I don't know how many there would be today. One of the big aims of advertising was getting us to know a particular product name so that when we go shopping, we'll be drawn to products whose names we know. That was a major and expensive task when you realise that, so they told us, the average person, you and me, only uses about 2,000 to 3,000 words. Now 20,000 I've got to teach you. Even someone with a university education only uses less than 10,000. There are 20,000 product names. So the advertiser was doing a kind of educational task of teaching us new words and giving them positive associations, increasing our vocabulary in a sense. Now some years later, on the Sunshine Coast, our Budrum church decided to door knock in three rapidly growing areas with a Christmas greeting leaflet and advice about our Christmas Day services. We were sure that our leaflet was definitely not junk mail. But what would we do at houses with a sign, "No junk mail," sometimes with the addition, "No religious stuff"? Well, we thought of having, I can't remember what we actually did, we thought of having a small card with the message, "We were in the area today delivering Christmas leaflets. We respect your desire not to receive junk mail, but take this opportunity to advise you of our Christmas Day services and to wish you a happy Christmas. Would that be going too far? Of course, we didn't regard our leaflets as junk mail, did we? But would a little card like that bring about a negative response? How could we get past the attitude that is happy enough to have Christmas, but regards what God has said and done as junk? There really is a God who is Creator and Lord of all. He is love. And he wants us to know him. He has been speaking, but are we listening? John begins his gospel by stating, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." J.B. Phillips puts it, "At the beginning, God expressed himself. That personal expression, that Word, was with God and was God, and he existed with God from the beginning." This personal expression of God, his Word, is described as pre-existent, personal, divine, powerful, and creative. You know, the Bible translator has a difficulty. We assume that a word in one language will correspond exactly with another word in a second language. All the translator has to do is to look up his dictionary and he'll know which word to put in his translation. But this is complicated, because the grammars of the two languages, now grammar is how people think, the grammars are different, and because a word in one language has a whole range of meanings and associations, only one of which is similar to the word in the second language. Now take the Hebrew word, davar, for example. It occurs over 1,400 times in the Old Testament. Mostly it can simply be translated word, especially when it's the word of the Lord. But it is also used to refer to a matter of interest, or a concern, or something, or a happening. Now, the major translation of the Old Testament into Greek, the Septuagint, which was done about 260 BC, mostly uses the Greek word logos, which means word. But besides speech, the Greek also includes the idea of reason, cause, principle of working. Now, back in John 1, which was written in Greek, we read, "In the beginning was the Logos." We need to get the feel of a bigger cluster of associations than we usually have. The event, the reason, the principle of working. This Logos, who was personal, powerful, and eternally part of God himself. The opening words take us back to the beginning of Genesis. Here God expressed himself in the creation of the universe by his word, and God said, all things came to be. It is in his word that they continue to exist and have meaning. Now today there are the sciences of geology, biology, zoology, physiology and other logy ones as well. The scientists are studying and endeavouring to understand the logos, the reasons and laws behind rocks, life, the human body and so on. John was in fact making the incredible statement that what we have called natural laws are part of God's self-expression. One prominent geologist I knew used to describe his work as thinking God's thoughts after him. An interesting one, isn't it? Thinking God's thoughts after him. God has brought light out of darkness, order out of chaos. The stamp of God's mind is there. And the human race has been created with minds that can grasp this order and respond to the presence of God. That is part of what it means for us to have been made in the image of God. Yet the tragedy of the human race is that we haven't listened to God speaking. John writes, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." God has expressed himself in the very orderliness of creation. The psalmist wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." With every discovery of this scientific age, we ought to marvel all the more at the mind of God expressed in creation. Writing to the Romans, Paul said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." But we today, through our material outlook, continue to make the same gross error that the pagans of Paul's day expressed through their idolatry. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Our human reason is distorted through sin, so God hasn't left it to our human reason to discover his presence. He chose out Israel as his special people, through whom he would make himself known to all people. Now the word of God comes to his own home and his own people. Through his special messengers such as Moses and the Old Testament prophets. But even here it is the same tragic story. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. How they complained against Moses, how they ill-treated the prophets and continued on their own ways. Much of the Old Testament was written because he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet there were those in Old Testament times who did receive the word. We think of well-known leaders like Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. But there were many ordinary, unnamed people as well. To such people back in Old Testament times, God in his loving purpose gave the right to become children of God. Now we come to verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Too often we have missed the grandeur of this thought by reading it back into verse 1. Now I remember someone here will probably tell me afterwards which paraphrase it was that begins John's Gospel by saying, "In the beginning was Jesus." Well, yeah, that's right, but John is taking you step by step through God's revelation to himself, and he doesn't begin with saying Jesus. We need to see God expressing himself, God's personal and creative word in the creation, able to be perceived in the recognizable order of things, in the Old Testament scriptures, and now in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. We need to get the flow of divine action. That's what we've been celebrating at Christmas time, the incarnation, the Word become flesh. And there's a beautiful expression here, made his dwelling among us, is literally pitched his tent among us. A tent is a dwelling for people on the move. The Israelites had lived in tents when they were coming from Egypt to Canaan. God's tent was there too. The tabernacle, the reminder that God was with them. And now God was paying them a personal visit as the Word, his own Son, he became a human being and pitched his tent among us. And why would God want to speak in human history in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son? Had the human race been receiving all these parts of God's revelation of himself over many centuries, and now what was needed was a personal visit? Was that it? They had grasped it all so far, and now for the final revelation? Sadly, it was not that way at all. He came not to enlighten our minds with more factual information about his existence, but to deliver us from the rebelliousness, the sin that has so consistently refused to recognize his presence and revelation in all the other ways. He didn't come to give us a set of rules to live by. He'd already done this through Moses. He came to rescue us, humanity who had turned aside from the rules, to forgive us and renew us. He came full of grace and truth, with the truth that we haven't been following and the grace that brings forgiveness. Not cheaply, but bearing all the penalty that human sin deserves. God has been sending his message to the human race since the beginning of time. But we have regarded his word as so much junk mail. The big question is, how are we going to respond to the word of God this time? The rise of science in modern times has been marked by the names of many who strongly believed in the God whose creative genius they recognized and acknowledged all around them. We're not always told that, but historically that is true. Sadly, too often we have arrogantly claimed all the credit for the scientific discoveries, which are really only what we have found about the logos of God's creation. We think it shows how very smart we are and fail to give glory to God the Creator. But what are we going to do now that the Logos has become a human being and lived as part of our human history? The leaders of the day thought it would be a good time to get rid of him once and for all. They didn't need any additional word of the Lord, thank you very much. They had the scriptures, the sacrificial rituals, the traditions, all under their control. So they schemed to eliminate him, to have him nailed to a Roman cross. Fellow up there, can't you see our message? No junk mail. We don't want any more junk mail. You send us junk mail and we'll put it in the bin. Just stop sending it. Do you hear? There's one thing about a garbage system. For a week you pop things in. Then one morning, for us, it's Tuesday, we put the bin out of the street. The man's truck comes and empties the bin, and we never see our rubbish again. And we don't want to see it again either. It's final. Think of your reaction if 3 days later a large bag with an assortment of various odds and ends appeared on your front doorstep with a note. Did you really mean to throw these out? Their scheme to have Jesus executed worked, but it didn't eliminate him. In fact, they could only do their horrible work because it was also part of God's plan to accept the death of Jesus as the final and complete payment due for our sins. Our ultimate human sin became the sin offering. God is saying that he still loves us. He wants to forgive us and receive us back into his family, where he has always meant us to be. And 3 days later, he sent him back, raised from the dead, alive forevermore. And now his promise, first given to Old Testament believers, comes to us today. So to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. What are we going to do with the Word become flesh? He's not junk mail. However we try to get rid of him or ignore him, he's still there, waiting for our response. We need to receive him, welcome him, believe in him. We can't celebrate Christmas or Easter without him. We can't make sense of our own lives without him. The early Christians in the days of persecution and danger used a little secret sign so they could safely identify one another. It has come again in use in recent times, the sign of the fish. In the Greek language, fish is ichthus, the letters of which were used as a kind of mnemonic. Jesus Christos Theou Huios Soter, Jesus Christ, of God the Son, or Son of God, Savior. Who is Jesus? He's not just another great man. He's the Son of God who came into our human life and history, became a man. Who is Jesus? He's my Savior. He died for my sin. He came alive again. I have put my trust in him. Have you? Happy New Year. make it the happiest new year by listening to, receiving and trusting Jesus, God's word. Amen.